This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. I'm glad you've tuned us in and I trust the program blesses you and challenges you. Now, for those who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. We do appreciate those who take time to write and who pray for this ministry. If you go to my website, you can re-listen to this program there. You can also email prayer requests from the website. So you will need a pencil and a piece of paper to write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, last time we were looking at the statements that we find in the book of the Revelation having to do with the Lord being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Also the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's also the one who is and who was and who is to come. And so we looked at the fact that the Lord really is everything, and he should be everything to us. We were closing at the end of the program last time with the words of that hymn. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And I hope the Lord is everything to us. That refrain really comes from the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. And as I've read the Song of Solomon, I'm really not sure that the refrain is accurate. I think that the bride is probably the lily of the valley rather than the bridegroom, but it's poetic. And either way, it's a nice thought to remember that the Lord is the one who has stolen our hearts. In the Song of Solomon, we would read again, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And then these are probably the king's harem that's asking that question. They're the daughters of Jerusalem, and the bride, she starts at his head and she ends up at his foot, and she says, "Why, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend." And it's in that vein that this hymn has been written. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I've all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power, though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He will never, never leave me nor yet forsake me here while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. From his manna he my hungry soul shall fill, then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. To those of us who believe, he is precious. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. He is everything to us. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. And as we look at him, he's the one who has won our hearts if we are really and truly saved. But as we continue in this vein, in what sense is he the first and the last? I've been thinking a little about that, because it's often a misunderstood statement as far as the Lord is concerned, because he uses that term in a number of different ways. For example, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And again, if we were to go on into other places, it would say many who are first shall be last, and many who are last shall be first. And I've really thought a lot about that, because he is the first and the last. So it's not referring to the Lord when he makes these statements about the last being first and the first being last. And can we just say that when it comes to the way the Lord analyzes things and the way the Lord appreciates service and people, his standards, his thinking is altogether different than ours. The people that we would put on the pedestal and make first, he said they're going to be last. And the people who perhaps we would think would be last, maybe even the dregs of society, in many cases, they're going to be first. So when we look at this matter of the first being last and the last being first, I'm, of course, leaving the real meaning of what it means for the Lord to be first and last. But I want to dwell a little on that thought, because in Scripture, as we go through it, we find out that the Jews thought they were first. And it turns out that when it comes to the spread of the gospel, it was probably the Gentiles that became first. That's hard for a Jew to understand. Now, there's probably, as a percentage, just the same number of Jewish people saved as there are Gentile people saved, but there's more Gentiles in the world, and so we know more about the Gentile history than we do about the Jewish history, and we know that Paul was the one who was sent to the Gentiles. And while the Jews really didn't think the Lord should minister to the Gentiles at all, the Lord made it clear that Gentiles who came to him in a humble way, he would minister to them, and he did minister to them. And so we find out that it was to the Jew first. That's why the gospel went out to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But Paul found out that the Jews were rejecting the gospel, and so he would go to the Jew first. But when he did, and they rejected it, then he would also go to the Gentiles or the Greeks in that area and preach the gospel. And most of the time, they would receive it. And so we don't understand really how God works, even with regard to the spread of the gospel. And it looks to me as though he has set aside nationalities and bloodlines when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. And he is drawing out of every kindred and nation and kindred and tribe people who believe on him and who become children of God by faith. And so when we look at that statement, there are many that are last that shall be first, and first shall be last. In the first instance, I would say that that would apply to the Jews who thought that they should be first and had pride in their nationality. But we also find out that the Lord set children before adults. He told his disciples to suffer the little children to come unto him, for of such is the kingdom of God. And it's easy for us to want to make disciples of adults, but over the years, in the circles I've been associated with, we found out that children respond to the gospel in a simple way long before adults do. If people aren't reached and saved by the time they're 20, it's very difficult to reach them. We don't normally reach people who are on their deathbeds with the gospel, although recently I've heard of a number of cases where that has happened, but it's a foolish person who would wait that long to respond to the gospel. But as we get older, we get more cynical. As we get older, we think we get smarter. As we get older, it's easier for Satan to get us to question the very truth of the Word of God. And so not only do children who are old enough to understand the matter of sin, not only do children find it easier to accept the truth that Christ died for their sins, it seems as though even if we're adults, we have to become like little children in order to be saved. And so the Lord sets children before adults when it comes to this matter of the kingdom of God. He sets Gentiles before Jews. He sets children before adults. But he also sets servants before masters. And isn't it interesting that one thing the Lord emphasized is that if we were going to be, if a person is going to be great in the kingdom of God, they have to humble themselves and become a servant. And even at the Last Supper, the Lord showed his disciples this truth when he washed the disciples' feet. That should have been the job of the host and the host's servant, to wash the feet of those who had come to eat in his house and to be entertained in his home. But the Lord took the place of a servant, and he reminds us that if we are going to amount to anything as Christians, we have to take the place of a servant, not the place of a master, a lord, or a boss. And that's why the Lord was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and die for us. We know he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but nevertheless, even though he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, while he was down here, he served. He did not lord it over the people that he served. He became a servant and gave us an example of what servanthood should really be like. And yet, he should have the preeminence now in everything that we do. If he's the first and the last, he should be first in our meetings. He should be first in our thinking. We should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, he says. But is he first? When I come to the scripture in Colossians, it says, he is before all things. Colossians 1 and verse 17, he is before all things. And in him all things consist or hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, the first begotten from the dead. That's a title and an office. That in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And that's all the fullness of God dwelt in the Lord Jesus. But when we come together, do we give him the preeminence, or is our gathering all about us? Is our life all about us? Do we ask what pleases him, or do we ask what is it that pleases me? Do we really come together with the attitude that he is the one that is visible and preeminent in our churches? Do we follow the New Testament instructions for worship? Do we remember him? Do our women show their willingness to be an object lesson of headship by covering their heads so that men are represented as covered, and men have their heads uncovered because their head represents the Lord, and he is to have the preeminence? And friend, today I am convicted in my own heart that I know there are places and times he does not have the preeminence, but the blessing comes from humbling ourselves and recognizing that if we are going to be a blessing in the kingdom, we have to take the place of a servant after we have humbled ourselves and believed the gospel. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com. And we do thank you for listening.